You guys are having too much fun on a Sunday night. All right. No such thing, is there?
What happens when you squeeze everybody in together, man? You got like seven people here.
We're all together.
Yeah. Brothers and sisters.
5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, counting me. So almost 12. So you got the back row Baptists back there. So is Kansas City winning, Sam?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is it still 20-7?
No,
23-16.
Uh oh.
What?
How much?
23-16 because
Chelsea fumbled.
Uh oh. Okay, now I shouldn't have got you off track. All right, so does everybody have a handout from 3 weeks ago or whenever last time I was here? So this is where we left off. I know some of you do. Sure. It is that one. And we got to the first point. There we go. Jeff?
Oh, yeah.
This is where we are. Okay. There you go. You're welcome. All right. So, we had Randy Foster tonight in our meeting. Yeah, that was nice. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, he wasn't physically here, but he was in the meet conversation. So that's good, though. Yeah. All right. So, we were talking here in 1 Corinthians 15:35-50, so we're finally getting through the end of the chapter. Jim said I told him we were doing this and offered him my notes, so I guess he came in and didn't use my notes, so I was like, oh, okay. So I don't know what he said, so I'm just going to press on with what I was going to do. I'm sure that's the case. So
he went to the first.
Yeah.
Okay, so he retreaded ground. We'd been over, but that's okay.
Yeah,
sure. Yeah.
Not interpretation. I won't say that
part. Application.
Yes, that was.
He had a practical application or something. Yeah. All right. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15:35-50. Just as a way of remembrance, I'll cover where we've been, because I think you guys have slept since we were here last time. So, leading up to verse 35 in 1 Corinthians, we saw the greatest gift is the gospel, verses 1 through 11. And then we saw the necessity of the resurrection in verses 12 through 19. And then we see the order of the resurrection in verses 20 through 34. So that's kind of skipping like a rock over the top of those, that first part of the book. So, hey Steve, we should come in and give us a Jerusalem report. So, and so we, Paul, the reason that Paul had to write 58 verses as a thesis on the resurrection is because there had been a lot of snakes in the grass there at Corinth, as there always are in every church. So before I came to Harrisonville, I lived in an area with a lot of snakes. So when you mowed the grass, you had to be careful. I didn't wear flip-flops down there when I mowed the grass, because I never knew. My little dog, not August, but my other little dog, Jasmine. I can't believe I forgot my little dog's name. She'd get out there with me, and then she would go after those snakes. And man, one day one of them struck her, and she's like, "Oh!" She still went after him though. But anyway, must not have been venomous. But that was pretty bad. I don't think I told Amy all those stories because she freaks out about snakes. But do you remember when the dog got bit by the snake? Did I tell you? Okay, I wasn't sure if I told. I'd be mowing, you know, it's freaky. Those snakes just go right under your feet as you're mowing under your mower. And so, anyway, that's kind of what's going on at Corinth. There's snakes in the grass, and Paul knew it. He knew that they'd been sowing some discord. So Paul knew the bad doctrine in the church at Corinth, that the serpent, of course, or several serpents, were loose among the Christians. So he's not getting out of his he's getting out his gospel machete, and he's whacking off their heads in this chapter. So in verse 35, that's our first thing that we talked about last week, or well, whenever it was. It's been a while, a couple of weeks ago. First thing that we saw him do in verse 35, and let's just look at the text. 1 Corinthians 15:35 says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And then he says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. For or so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised in a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So that concludes the portion that we're going to be talking about tonight, and where Paul lays out the method of the resurrection. So we've seen the greatest gift is the gospel. We've seen the necessity of the resurrection, the order of the resurrection, and now we're looking at the method of the resurrection. So first, contending with the foolish questions, in verse 35, the two questions were, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then Paul was tracing the tracks of the foolish question. He didn't know who would come up with those arguments. He just knew they'd come up because the same arguments always recycle. And so he laid that out. We talked about that. He talked about the tactical significance of the foolish question. And against these questions, the Hellenists or the Greek philosophers would be used of Satan to really question God's authorities, no different than critical text authors and scholars to this day. They bring that one question, "Yea, hath God said?" And of course, it's always a foolish question that lead to foolish statements, which is exactly what happened with Eve, right? "Ye shall not surely die." So foolish questions have foolish, there's foolish statements, and then it get foolish responses from those who are duped by them. So Satan knows the best way to bring down a house is to corrupt it from within, and a family unifies when attacked from without, but it implodes when divided from within. So, right, you always circle the wagons to defend your family. So we saw point D then was that God encourages us to seek him for the answers to sincere questions, right? God's always wanting us to give us the answers to sincere questions. And James 1:5, we saw that as well. "So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and abradeth not." So we've covered all of that information. Paul would not have taken such a sharp tone with a sincere question. I made that point too. You might remember that Paul was not going to take a sharp tone with sincere questions. That's a big mistake, and it's hard sometimes as a pastor, to discern. And so, I've been in situations where people have taken harsh tones with sincere questions, and I've been in situations where harsh tones should have been taken with insincere questions. And so, I've observed both. You guys ever observe those things? And so, you always hope that people, as pastors especially, are asking sincere questions, but they're not always sincere, right? And so that affects the way and the tone in which, and you can see with Paul's tone, he was not thinking a question about the resurrection was sincere. It was to denigrate the authenticity and authority of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so whoever some man is, he was taking a pot shot at God, and so Paul was contending with that foolish question in verse 35. Okay, so we're caught up, we're all up to speed. Let's get back on the bike and keep going and work out another couple of 20 minutes and get our cardio in. In verse 35, the Bible here continues, and he says, in verse 36, I should say, "But thou but thou, or thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which and that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may chance, of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh. That's really important. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. I'm going to have to pause and get a drink and cough. So forgive me. Okay, so Paul, point A, Paul counters with creation. You notice that? That's his counterpunch. Make sure I didn't spit on myself, forgive me. So that's his counterpunch, is he counters with creation. So this passage illustrates, if you're filling in the blanks there, I think I have one here, the authenticity. It illustrates the authenticity and wisdom of God's Word and His creation. And so you guys are familiar with Romans 1. And so in Romans 1 and verse 15, let's just look at that again afresh. That's the creation as God manifesting Himself through creation passage. First Romans 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so the gospel is revealed from the scripture. It's revealed from the word of God. But then he takes a different tone here in verse 18, or different. He adds some more information. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So you can find the gospel in the scripture, but you can find the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them, what are they talking about? The heavens. God is manifest in creation, the things that can be known about God. For God, He showed unto them, these men, who He is through creation. So God reveals Himself, even His eternal power and Godhead. So, why? So that they're without excuse. So while philosophers can point to Freud or Mesmer or Gandhi or Origen or Socrates or Homer or Plato or Philo or Epicurus, Paul simply pointed to the miracle of creation right there in front of their eyeballs. Right? He says, okay, if you want to argue over the resurrection, I'll just point to creation. That's what I'm going to do, because that's what God's given me to work with. So point two, the power of plant life. Let me talk to you about the power of plant life, because this is Paul's coming. He's coming. He's gonna deck him with a horticulture lesson, man. He's gonna come after him hard with what God put in creation. So you can point two is the power of plant life. So you can deny the resurrection, but you cannot deny the power of God in a simple plant. It's amazing to watch the seasons change. It's only God who can take a seed and produce amazing growth. Now, you don't have to be a saved person to see that. You take a seed, you drop it in the ground, the water, the sun comes out, and boom, you got a plant. How did that happen? And so, there was a professor, a biology professor, and he made it his custom to stand before his students holding up a little seed between his thumb and forefinger. And when he bowed before the seed, his students were mystified. This university professor spent his whole life studying the beginning of life, and he acknowledged to his students that it was still a mystery to him. He said, "I know exactly what the seed consists of and the exact proportions of water, carbon, and other elements. I can mix these individual elements and make a seed that will look exactly like this one. If I plant the seed that I have compounded, it will rot. The various elements I have put together will be absorbed by the ground. However, if I sow the seed that God made, it will spring up into a plant because it contains the mysterious element we call life. The physical resurrection of Christ is just as much a mystery. And so, in fact, the life you now possess, which causes your body to function and renew itself continually and not collapse into a putrefying mass, is also a mystery. He, therefore, who is in the beginning created our present corruptible bodies, will also create a new body without having to collect the various elements of our old ones from the earth." And so that's a pretty interesting take by that professor. And so I believe Paul was building on this epistle from the first chapter to this point, to this point in his letter, because he is simply... I believe that Paul was building this epistle from the first chapter to this simple point to make a powerful confrontation. So notice how Paul quotes Isaiah 29:14 concerning that it's an Old Testament verse, and he's quoting it here in a New Testament chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Where is it written? Isaiah 29:14. "And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise and where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so all the way in the beginning, I believe that Paul was setting them up for what he's getting ready to land, which is on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul said, "For the Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So, point three, the picture of the plant. So he goes beyond the power of the plant, and he gets into the picture of the plant. In verse 36 of our text, let's see. I don't have this part bookmarked, so forgive me. It takes me a minute. In verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Right? And then he says, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Okay, so now he's talking about the picture of the plant. We do not plant corn stalks to grow corn, do we? No, we don't. Not in Missouri. We know better than that. And so we wouldn't do that. Each seed brings forth a unique plant. So the resurrection will be similar in fashion, but bear different fruits. Isn't that interesting? So in the Old Testament, you're going to get Old Testament saints. In the New Testament, you get New Testament saints. In the Tribulation, you get Tribulation saints. In the Millennium, you get Millennial saints. And so you have to be educated beyond your intelligence to miss this wonderful picture. So we are planted as a seed into the earth to be gloriously resurrected at the trump of God. So we will spring forth from death as the seed of a grain in the fertile soil of the earth. I mean, we will come out, but we'll be completely different than what went in, which is what Paul's saying. And notice the verbiage used by Paul in Romans when referring to our baptism. If you go over to Romans chapter 6, which is our familiar baptism verse from Romans, of course, I like to go to Ephesians as well to define what biblical baptism is really all about, the one true baptism. But anyway, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death," that word planted is not an accident, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when he's saying planted, Paul's thinking about, I believe what he's talking about, being resurrected as a plant to new life. It's no wonder that we are included in the harvest of the church, right? Because God will pull out of the earth those seeds which have been planted together in Christ. So, point four, creation reveals differing bodies on earth. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 39, the Bible says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And so, there's a flesh of men, which is created for sheltered environments. We can only take so much. And we got to have a house, we got to have a tent, we got to have a tarp, we got to have something. We got to have a fire, you know, we got to have a cave. We got to have something, because we can only take so much. But then there's a flesh of a beast, which somehow can pretty much just scour. Many beasts just go out and live outside. I mean, they just go where they go. How these deers make it, they just make it all year round. And hot and cold, winter, snow, whatever. And they just live on. And then there's a flesh of fish, of course. We can't just, you know, endlessly be in the water, especially underwater, right? You have to have a special body, but a special type of skin to be able to take care of a life like that, and to move around. And then there's the flesh of birds, which obviously have a mobility that we still can't replicate. We just have to do it a different way. And so it's amazing. So there's all these different bodies. And so God's creation reveals differing bodies even here on earth. Right? You don't even have to leave earth to go, wow, there are different body types. There's celestial, right? There's heavenly. And then there's earthly. Some things are bound to the earth. Some things are bound to the water. And some things can kind of transition. Isn't that interesting? And so a tortoise can go underwater, and then he can get out and go on land. And so we can too, a little bit. We can hold our breath, swim around for a little bit. But we can't live in the ocean unless we have a boat. We have to have a ship. We can't live in outer space without a ship. Right, we have to be in our environment to live. Point five, creation reveals differing bodies in heaven. And that's where Paul's going with all this in verses 40 through 41. So there's celestial bodies, right? You guys get it? Bodies are terrestrial. But the glory of the one of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Now he's going somewhere. Another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. All right, so Paul, what are you telling us here? Well, here's some definitions. Celestial means heavenly, and terrestrial means earthly, right? So terra firma, as they say, terracotta, right? That's made out of clay, right? So I think it is. Anyway, and celestial, of course, is a heavenly meaning. Interestingly enough, my notes are wrong here. I hope I didn't mess that up last time I preached this. But anyway, three distinct bodies with distinct. Here's three distinct bodies that he mentions with distinct roles. Number one, we have the sun that rules the day. A picture, of course. What's that a picture of? The sun that rules the day. Malachi. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he rules the day. All life on earth is produced by the sun, right? We don't have life without the sun. There would be no life on the earth if we had no sun. We just wouldn't. This would be a cold rock, all right? There would be no life. So the sun is necessary for life. One of my favorite rap songs, by the way, you would enjoy this. No, you wouldn't. It's Shy Lin, and it's called I'm Hot. It's a very good song. It sounds like a rap battle going bad, but it's not. It's about he takes on the personage of the sun, and it's easy to see because you're looking at me. He keeps talking about how hot he is. I'm hot, and he goes through this. I will spare you the details of the rap song, but I will tell you this: he's right because he's hot, And so he goes through all these attributes of how the sun impacts everybody on the earth. And, you know, you many people try to shoot at me, but the bullets never reach me, right? I mean, the sun is eclipsing everything. And, of course, the whole song turns on the fact until Jesus was on the cross one day and I was completely eclipsed. and then the Son of Righteousness, and then he eclipses himself with his Creator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a really good rap song. You should listen to it sometime. But it is really good. So He rules. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He is the Son. He produces life. And then there's the moon. He rules the night. A picture of the Christian. So she reflects the light of the moon. The sun to a dark world. She's not always out because the Christians are often out of fellowship and their light's hidden because the world gets in between them and the sun. So I think many of you know those types of things, probably from D2 or whatever. And then there's the stars. The stars are clearly present. And they represent angels, right? Revelation 1:20. Angels obviously have been around through the ages as they were the first created beings. The stars represent the angelic activity in the second heaven as the stars manifest light, which reveals the gospel in the stars. Literally, you can tell the gospel in the stars. And so we can note the power of the sun. The sun is a picture of the sun, and there's no doubting that. It's Jesus Christ is the anti-type. Malachi 4:2 reveals Jesus, the Son of capital S, U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. He's our righteousness, right? So without the sun, the earth would have no light or life. The sun produces both visible and invisible light waves. The electromagnetic spectrum consists of 7 distinct waves, right? Which is not an accident because God is complete. You have a radio wave, a microwave, an infrared wave, a visible wave, which we can see the light of the sun, an ultraviolet ray, an X-ray, and a gamma ray. So there's 7 different unique manifestations of the sun. Some are visible to our eyes and these bodies, and some are not. I suspect, however, once we have a different body, we may be able to see different aspects of the sun. Who knows? So Jesus is perfect. That's what I do know. The number 7. So without the Son of Righteousness, we would be doomed. It's the sun's rays, both visible and invisible, which give life to our planet. And the middle of the spectrum is the visible band of light. So our planet would be as cold and hard as the heart of man if God did not provide newness of life through the power of light. And so isn't that amazing how God does that? Right in the middle of that bandwidth, he provides life and light. So point B, Paul counters with contrast. In verses 42 through 49, you have the contrast between man's corrupt nature and God's perfect nature. And so you can see that in your chart. I don't think I put blanks there. I don't know what I did. So, there they go. So you can see... Yeah, I left all the verses in there, so I can run through these really quick. We've read the verses. So our body is sown in corruption and dishonor and weakness, and it's a natural body. But once it's corrected by Jesus Christ, our body is resurrected, is raised in incorruption. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. It's not a natural body anymore. It's a spiritual body. All those references are right there in the text. So what happens is we get this revolutionary change after our seed's been planted. And so no different than when you drop a speck or a seed in the ground, it comes up much different than what went down. And so that's why I said earlier, you don't plant a stalk of corn to get a stalk of corn. You plant a seed of corn to get a stalk of corn. And so the contrast between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam is also found, as Paul makes that very clear in verses 45 through 49. He says, so since we're talking about this, he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, so we see then here this contrast, not just between our own mortal bodies and our immortal bodies, for the Christian I'm talking about, but now we see the difference between the Adamic man and the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, Adam and Christ. So the first was made a living soul, but the second is made a quickening spirit. What's quickening spirit? That's something, he brings things to life, right? So one died a natural body, one rose a spiritual body, right? He come right out through his grave. He just, boom, he just came right up through that thing. And the next thing you know, he's alive. One's of the earth, right? Earthy, dusty, dirty. And one is the Lord of heaven. Lord from heaven and the Lord of heaven. And one bears the image of the earthy. But Jesus, he bears the image of the heavenly. Amen and amen to that. So, third thing is our connection to the contrast. And that's what Paul wants us to conclude with here, is this last chart. The first, this is what happened. Brian, this is what I had when I was lost. I had an image of the earthy. It was sown in corruption. It was sown in dishonor. It was sown in weakness. It's a natural body. But then I got saved, and then I got the image of the heavenly. It's going to be raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power, raised in a spiritual body. And that's what the apostle is trying to get across. So do we understand that we have borne the image of the earthy? Past tense, have borne. Not do bear, have borne. We no longer look back to the manner of men we were. We look forward to our Lord who delivered us from this rotten carcass. So last night I was at an event, and this guy comes up to me I used to wrestle with when I was lost, you know. And so now I'm a new Christian. So what do? I'm pastor of church. You could just see there's a difference. Like, oh, okay, I will stop cussing then, right? So, well, hey, I'm not trying to change your life, but I guess I am. So I want to, it's just what's happened. Oh, there's something different, right? Something has changed, and it isn't what I'm doing. It's who I'm doing it. How Jesus Christ is doing it through me. What happened to the other dude? You know, he just thinks he's talking to me, but my body's been invaded, right? It's like Invasion of the Body Snatchers. He thinks he's talking to someone he knew from high school, but he's really talking to Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what's so serious about it, is he needs to get saved. So I'm getting convicted talking about it. So do we live like we shall be resurrected? Bear the image of the heavenly. Do people actually know what's different? You know, from the dude from 1985, you know? So, well, I hope several things are. But why are we so attached to this world? I don't know. Why do we live as though this life is all there is? I don't know. Because that's not true for us, right? This world should mean nothing to us. It's just a blip on our radar. As beautiful as creation is, I literally was just thinking about this morning, how beautiful creation is. And I thought, wow, this is just a passing thing, too. It's amazing. There's so much more to look forward to. And I think I was listening to one of the Martin songs. Have you guys ever listened to Martins? Oh, man, they are beautiful. I love their music, and along with my rap music. So anyway, I'm diverse. And so it's beautiful. And so it's, but you know what? It's just a dim reflection of God's glory. Just a dim reflection. And so, as beautiful as creation is, and as magnificent as the sun, the moon, and the stars are, they're a dim reflection of the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. Because Christ in us, the hope of glory, is so incredible. The most beautiful thing that I have ever seen is dwelling in you. And I haven't seen it with my eyes yet. And so, it's going to be incredible. Right now, I don't know if I have the body to deal with that light, that spectrum of ray. As miraculous as creation is, and we've had all kinds of discussion tonight about the different variations of miracles that we see just in natural creation, let alone what we're going to see supernaturally. It's just everything around us, the seeds that get sown, the beautiful plants and trees that come up, the garden-like environments that we get into, it's all slated for destruction. It's all in the trash pile. It's going to go away. As incredible as plant life is, it's only a picture of God's power to raise us from the dead. It's only that. And it's pretty incredible. So how well does our life reflect the light of the one who's shining upon us? Are we reflecting the light of the sun to a dark and dying world? Right? I hope we are. Are those around us experiencing a full moon, a half moon? And be careful with those full moons. A half moon, quarter moon, or no moon? Probably depends on what crowd you're hanging with. But you're hanging with this crowd, right? We're going to be given a biblical full moon, and that is a bright light, fully reflecting the sun of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, How are you going to fare in glory? Will you shine like the sun? And you think about that. You know, the sun is just a star. It's not even the biggest star. It's the biggest star we can get close to. And, you know, when you look, you can't, when it's out, you can't see any other stars. But at night, when it's reflecting right off the moon, and if the moon's hidden, it's not a full moon, you can see all these stars. And obviously, I've always wondered about that, because, you know, just the time and space, that light has to travel through billions of light years most of the time to get here. So I'm like looking, as this is hitting my retina, like that's billions of years old just for me to catch that glimpse, you know. It's just amazing to me to think about all of those things. And as you look at the stars, and you know, and you're thinking this one's more prominent and this one's not, and it appears to be one's flickering, or I got something in my eye, or whatever. And you're looking at all of that stuff. Man, it's amazing just to think about. That's just a picture for us to understand what's coming. And so maybe you're the man who says this stuff's simply religious rhetoric. And I don't think anyone in here tonight would say that. But I got to tell you that if you don't rest in God's grace, right, your heart, your body, and your soul, this is what happens. You become a black hole. And unfortunately, there's many black holes that we know, people's souls that are black. And they just take in darkness. And they take in light, and nothing comes out. And of course, man, there's something wrong with that. So we're going to pause there, and I'll come back and finish this up next week. I got a few more things to say as we contemplate the critical conclusion in verse 50. All right, that's a lot. I didn't mean to cover so much, but I did. So we're done with that. I hope you guys are... I know that's stuff that you've been over before, but that's good. It's good to go over 36 minutes and 49 seconds.